It's just amazing. I mean, Isaiah, the whole book, everything about it is just amazing. So this is
Three
the
ten 21.
3:10:21. So a year and a half. Well, that's funny. Yeah. It'll be close to 2 years, but that's great. It's the last day of July, believe it or not. We're blowing through summer quick. When are you guys back?
The 22nd.
We're tomorrow.
I go back tomorrow. I mean next week.
Yeah, we start back tomorrow. It's like right away. Here we are. That wasn't much of a summer. I'm gonna have to figure out how to fix that. But anyway, I mean, I'm the one who makes the schedule, so I give myself more time. Yeah. Anyway, so Isaiah 55 is not very long, but it is a chapter that is following up. Each of these sections is going in order, and as they go, what they're doing is providing sort of your description of what you're supposed to do, or your invitation, or your description of salvation. And we had a couple chapters that laid out the suffering servant and told us about Christ. Very messianic, very direct and specific. And then we had sort of a response to that, which was telling us last time that there's going to be this sort of perpetual, endless peace that's going to come from that. And so we're going to continue that theme in 55. And then in 56, next week, we get to it spreading out even further. But right now, we start with ho, like hello, or everyone pay attention. And it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. So this is where we're getting that echoing of that message we hear so many times about if you're hungry, come, you won't be hungry anymore. If you're thirsty, come, you won't be thirsty anymore. So everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no mercy, sorry, you have no, who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So this is obviously poetic. So we're dealing with Isaiah in his poetic mood, which is most of the time, and he's just in general just a really good writer. I mean, the writing itself, if you were just doing it linguistically, like you were teaching and you picked part of Isaiah as a poetry for a poetry class, it's got a very beautiful structure and words to it. The way it's describing this sort of invitation, what you need to do or what you should do, and the way that he phrases everything is just very poetic and beautiful. And what it's saying, the theological message behind it is, why are you wasting your time on anything else? If you now have, after the suffering servant, right, after all of this sort of lasting peace and this sort of new world has been established, why are you wasting your time on anything else? But one of the interesting things about the way heaven works, or the way the kingdom of God works, is how it exists, and we're still in conflict. It's fascinating. So here we are, and I mean, in a way, I envy like monks and nuns, right? Like monks in monasteries. They're currently, and some of them are currently there, but like throughout history. And I get that, because if you just got away from all of this crap, you would be in really good shape. Now that's weird to us because we have like lives and jobs and cars and all these things. But the idea is, you know, my son asked me a very disturbing but really theologically accurate question when he was very young. And he got it fairly early on, but he said, I'm not suicidal or anything like that, but I just have a question. So I don't really get the point. This was a really good question for a 13-year-old. I don't really get the point. Like, life is hard. We have heaven waiting. We have Jesus. We have all of that awesome stuff. And here we are going through all this. Why? Why not just skip it? You know? And that's a valid question. That's a very valid, especially for a teenager. And I gave him my best, you know, missional, theological, pastoral answer, which was, there's something for you to do here. You're not just here for you. If you were just here for you, yeah, that's probably a good point. But you're not just here for you. You're here for the people that you're going to impact and what you're going to do in this world. And it's going to probably be pretty significant. So, you know, figure that out. And that worked. He joined YWAM. So, but anyway, I mean, and I tell the kids, my parenting style is definitely not the best, but it has to do with just telling them like it is and then rolling the dice. Basically, here's the truth. Now you do what you're going to do with it. Please, no sevens, no 11. Anyway, that's basically how it works. But that's a valid question. So anyway, the point is that, you know, we are here in this world and we're surrounded by all this drama and all this trouble all the time. But the kingdom of God is yet to come. So we don't have the fullness of that until death or heaven comes to earth or however that looks for you. Or hopefully we're all here and, you know, he comes back soon. Maybe that cloud is the beginning right there. That would be nice. But, you know, we're in this sort of in-between zone. It fascinates me to try to figure that out. We don't have enough information to really figure out how the universe works exactly. We've got these theories and these ideas and biblical teachings that help us understand some of it, but not all of it. You know, but our position appears to be somewhere between heaven and hell, right? Because, and I'm talking about physically, not just spiritually. For instance, when they come down to unleash some of the demons, the little ones that sting people in Revelation, somewhere on the planet, physically, there's a door with a lock. They come down to earth, they open it up and let these guys out. That's creepy, first of all, because where is that? It could be a divide. I don't know where it is, right? It could be in Florissant. That's just crazy. But theoretically, there's demons running around here right now, right? Not here, right? Hopefully out there. But you know, there's demons running around, lots and lots of them affecting people's lives. And there's all kinds of dark spirits doing all kinds of crazy crap everywhere. Then there's evidently these places where they can lock things up. I don't know how that works exactly. And then there's also angels showing up at like accidents where cars suddenly slide to the side. And if you could see it, there's a big guy going, you know, and all this other stuff, you know, helping that mom get the car off of her kid. The angel's like, you got it? All right, cool. And there's all this stuff going on all the time that we can't see. So we're somewhere in between. But the reason I mentioned monks is because if you could just get more on that side, you know, where you were just spending your time praying and worshiping as if it was heaven, right? So you're just spending 24/7, you're just making bread and having a meal and praying and singing and, you know, not worrying about car insurance, you know, or who's going to get on what drug. You know, I mean, that'd be pretty awesome. So I sometimes envy monks. I have a friend whose brother paints icons. He lives in some high mountains in Europe in a monastery, like cave monastery. And all he does is paint giant, beautiful paintings that go to churches all over the world. I'm like, that is the job. That is a really good life plan right there. You know, does he ever come down? Occasionally they go to the city. Not much. It freaks them out. I'm like, I bet. I bet. But, so why, you know, the point of the question is, that's what the reason I thought about monks is because this question is, why do you do all that stuff that's not directly connected to this blessing that you've got? Why do you do anything not directly connected to the blessing you've got? And we know that we're struggling through life and we have families and people. Hopefully we can impact people that can be saved in our family or our communities or whatever. So we're out here trying to be missional in some way. But if we didn't have a missional prerogative from the great, you know, Great Commission, cave monk, that's my gig. You know, but anyway, so listen to me carefully. So whenever the Bible says, listen carefully to me, like Pastor Todd said once or twice, you probably should listen carefully to him. I think that Mario might have said that too. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is a really cool passage. That's very poetic, as I've been explaining. He's writing with this beautiful, like, wine and milk and without price. And, you know, he's writing this beautiful poetic language. But listen to this poetically. The sure mercies of David. Now, this is pure poetry, this concept, because it's the sure mercies of David. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, there's David. What's a David? Well, David is a man whose heart was after the heart of God. His heart and God's heart were similar. Yeah, but what about Bathsheba? What about all that stuff? Yes. So David was human, but his heart was after God's heart. Okay. Well, what did that get him? Well, he was in a big, giant family full of lots of big, powerful brothers. He was the little pipsqueaky guy. When they came looking for military guys, they didn't even bring him out. Because he's got like a lot of brothers, and they're like big fighter guys, and they're all tough. And he's like probably playing a little musical instrument to the sheep. So he's not the guy. But he is the guy. And he's the greatest king, you know, they ever have. I mean, Solomon's obviously Solomon, but he's the greatest king that they ever have. And here's an interesting difference between Saul, who's before David, and Solomon, who's after David. They both fail in some way. Now, Solomon has this amazing life. I mean, no one's going to deny his wisdom and his power and his wealth and everything else. But he ends up being the introducing the things that break the kingdom apart, right? So, and then Saul had so many flaws that he just did what he wanted to do and thought he was all that. And so God took that title away from him because he wasn't the one. David is in between, and David doesn't have that. He has lots of drama, sure, but he doesn't have that. So he has a reward, and his reward is going from, you know, shepherd boy to hero to king, and a version of that. And not only is it a version of that in your life, whatever that looks like in your life, not only is it a version of that, but why David has that is because of mercy. Because he did all kinds of bad stuff, all kinds of wrong things. He was human, he was flawed, he was sinful, etc. But so the only reason he got all that he got is because of the mercy of God. So he's held up in front of the world, but specifically the Jews and the Christians as the model. And then Christ is called a better David. Like he's David 2.0. Okay. So David is close enough to God to be called, mentioned in a sentence with Jesus. He's not, he's a man, but his heart is so good that he's close enough to be mentioned. And he becomes the king of the people of God. They're only real, real king. They got lots of kings, okay? But he's like the one. And so that is, you know, a model in your life, in any Christian's life. They can become the version of a king in their life, the version of a hero, defeat a Goliath, a version of that because of the mercy of God. And here's the best part of the sentence. Sure. So it's guaranteed. It's not like a theory. You might be okay. God might be looking out for you. It's sure mercies of David. If you are paying attention, if you are submitted to God, if you are looking, you know, basically eating the good stuff. In other words, if you're just absorbing the Bible at church and worship and you're eating the good stuff, it's the sure mercies at the level of David, which is just an amazing promise. And that's why it says, I will make an everlasting, look at this, look at these two sentences. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. So back it up another sentence. Hear and your soul shall live. Here we are in this passage, in the word, every week. That's what we're doing. We're hearing. Part one, hear and your soul shall live. Okay, that's good. A lot better than soul shall suffer and die, right? Soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Everlasting and covenant. And Pastor Todd's gone over the importance of the word covenant. When I first got to Radiant, and I don't know how long, 10 years, 12 years ago, whatever it was. And he's talking about covenants. He did a whole thing on covenant and walking through animals and all that crap. And I was like, what is he talking about? This is like old school. I didn't get it at first. It was like this old school thing with this Old Testament cutting an animal in half. What is he talking about? But the point is that that's the word. That's the concept of making a deal that can't be broken. Right? And we need to know that because if God makes a deal with his people, anyone who will hear and believe, that includes us. If he makes an everlasting covenant with anybody who will hear, that's us. So we need to know that word and we need to pay attention because that's giving us a promise. Because it's everlasting. Doesn't say, and then when the last disciple dies, y'all are on your own. That's not what it says. There's all these everlasting covenants. You know, it's not dispensational. It's not, hey, you guys got about, you know, 100 years of awesome and then forget about it. It's everlasting. And then they give us the biggest man of God we can come up with, David, and sure mercies of David. And it says, and then it explains why. The Bible is very good at explaining it. If you ever have a big question, keep reading, because like two sentences later, it's going to get explained usually. It says, indeed, I've given him as a witness. So David is a witness. Looking at him, seeing his life, seeing what happened with the people of Israel, this is a witness to what, you know, what we're in now, the troubles and the salvation. A leader and commander for the people, surely you shall call a nation you do not know. Now look at this. So now we're moving into this sort of preamble to the Great Commission. You shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, in the time of David, obviously, there was a lot of skirmishes and battles. But people who believed gathered in this kingdom. I believe that the Saul was like the face man. Once he came on the scene, people began to think of Israel as a kingdom. I believe that's why he existed. He wasn't going to be the actual king, but he was a very big, powerful, good-looking guy. And I think that everybody, he got everybody's attention. Israel's coming together right now as a country, so to buckle up, because it's going to be a country and it's going to be run by God, and therefore you're not going to have any chance against it. So be ready. And then I think that David came in, and what he went through, and when he became king, everybody was like, oh, so God really is in charge, and this really is the chosen king, and everything's really special about David and the Davidic kingdom and the mighty men and all this other stuff. There's all these very special things. And I think that what that did was bring all these people, anybody who was seeking, anybody who was believing was coming into this kingdom, which I think bloomed the kingdom and created even more great wealth, which is what Solomon was dealing with, is having this unbelievable wealth. I think that all is connected together, those three kings. I think that's all connected together. And so I think that this is what that refers to. In the end of life of David, I think it's referring to David reaching out to other nations and other nations coming in. I think, and also that's a preamble to our mission, the missionary concept. And it's a missionary Sunday today, so we'll talk about that. There'll be a video about that later. But the concept of mission work and the Great Commission is being mentioned here. And it's because all of that is because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The Holy One of Israel. Isaiah's, you know, really cool description of God. So seek the Lord while he may be found. And I've heard that a whole bunch when I was little. The Baptist church I was in, that was their favorite thing. I think that meant stay at church all the time because it's like 3 hours long. I still don't know how grandma managed to make all that food and go to church, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this little section right here is, you know, what happens if you happen to stray away? What happens if you have strayed away? What happened if you did unrighteous things or became an unrighteous man in your thoughts? Well, return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on you. If you return to our God, he will abundantly pardon. So this is more good news. So now this is another thing. Like I said, every chapter in Isaiah is like all the stuff that gets quoted all the time. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So this is God. And we've heard this a bunch, but I want to camp on it for a second. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. And this is a point that we really have trouble understanding, because if his thoughts are not our thoughts, it's very hard for us to get our head around what he's doing. And this has to do with God's plan. It has to do with how he works and all the questions that people have about things that appear to be contradictory or weird have to do with God's plan being bigger than we can understand. I used this the other day. There was a social influencer, and she's, you know, on the internet. And my daughter wanted me to respond to what she was saying. So she says, she opens up by saying she's a pastor's daughter and an ex-Christian, here's why, and all that kind of stuff. Ostensibly using that to say, I'm well-versed in these things, and this is the problem, you know. And she's talking about God being egotistical, creating a whole bunch of people to worship you, right? But what that is what that does is miss this passage. Because what you're doing is you're assigning a human characteristic to God. And that's a very big error that people do all the time. Like, God is angry and he's mad at me. No, that's not how God works. That's your way of trying to comprehend what's happening. But you're transposing your human emotions and human understandings onto what God's purpose is. And we have to not do that, even though it's extremely hard. Because we're working with all we got. This is it. This is all we got. So we're working with what we got. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts, his patterns. It's like Jesus gives this type of answers too, like, well, what if I'm divorced and remarried? What is it, who am I married to in heaven? He's like, we're not married like that in heaven. Like, what does that even mean? Can you please elaborate? Nope, I've got to make this fish and bread thing happen, so I can't really elaborate right now. We get a whole lot of that. Well, we just know it's different. Love is different in some way in heaven. I have my theory, which is that the greatest love we could have on earth, like, let's say our spouse, the greatest loving can ever have, is like lower than the lowest level in heaven. So you're like, love everything and everyone 10,000 times more than you love the closest person on earth, because you're capable of that now. And so therefore it just doesn't work like that. That's my theory. That's just my theory. But they like to say, things like that and move on. But his thoughts are not our thoughts. It doesn't elaborate because we couldn't understand, because those are our thoughts. So you just have to go with the concept that there's mysteries and God is bigger than we can get our head around, which is hard for some people to understand. And so my explanation of what was happening in this whole diatribe of whatever wackiness was that this person was misunderstood. They're transposing on God. Sure, a man that created a whole bunch of automaton robots would be pretty psychotic, right? That would be pretty crazy. But that does not describe God. That describes a man. So you have to come up with only way you can describe God accurately is he is. He's God. You can't elaborate because you're not capable of elaborating what it's like to be God. Well, when I first made the universe and everything in it, I felt kind of good about myself. You can't do that because who knows what God feels like, or if he even feels like anything. We can't really get we know some things from here. Like when we praise and worship, it makes him happy, right? He gets joy from that. But we don't understand the full concept of how that works or why. Prayer, we know it works. We just don't know exactly how or why. I mean, there's all these mysteries we just got to deal with. And this is the core passage of that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Just in case thoughts wasn't enough, his ways are not our ways. You got to figure out what your ways are first, and then you got to realize his are not. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Higher. So what does that word mean? It doesn't mean better necessarily, although it's obviously God's thoughts are obviously better than my thoughts, but it's not just that, it's higher. And what are the heavens, right? So you got this poetry, but the heavens is like everything outside of the earth, which is like this infinite universe thing. I mean, and you got to think about it like this. Just imagine for a moment. Let's imagine for a moment that Carl Sagan's right. Carl Sagan turned out not to be right about a whole bunch of stuff, but he's right about a bunch of stuff too. So let's imagine that Carl Sagan's right and that there's millions of other planets. First of all, is that possible? Yes. Mm-hmm. Second of all, is it possible for those planets to be filled with people? Sure. Whatever kind of people. They could be glugnugs or parblons or whatever. Anyway, but is it possible for Jesus, or for God to save all of them? Yeah, absolutely. What does that look like? We have no idea. We're here on planet Earth in our own little world. But let's just imagine that that was the case. And you've got this universe. Now, we know that there's all these bugs and bees and ants and stuff, and God's in charge. Like, all of that. the grains of sand, every hair on everyone's head. Just try to get your head around that for a second. Then expand that to the universe. Well, obviously, the thought pattern going on is not related to ours, because we can't control, like, how much milk we have in the fridge. You understand what I mean? Like, God's in charge of every ant, every leaf, every hair. With me, his job's easier. Me and Jeff, he doesn't have to worry too much. Just kidding. But can you just imagine and multiply that times a universe? And the universe, I mean, I saw some new pictures. They've got a new, basically a new telescope up now that has had much more advanced pictures than Hubble. And this stuff is so amazing to look at, like the craziest pictures of the craziest things in the universe. These giant gas clouds, these things are like thousands of Earths wide, and it's just like, it's so beautiful and crazy. And I'm convinced that a lot of it is just God being the artist. I really think of God as an artist, like the same concept of an artist who does paintings, except he's infinite. So the sky is all, for instance, I looked out there a few minutes ago and mentioned that little cloud that was there, making a joke. Now there's a whole bunch more clouds. Where did they come from? What just happened? Right? And then the mountain, like we look at that mountain. That mountain is like our number one view of our lives because we live up here. And I usually don't like it brown. I like it when there's white on it, right? That's just my thing, and I like it. But one time I was coming from out east, and it was truly purple. And I was like, purple mountains, majesty. Right? And I got it. Like, that was like 10 years ago. I'm like, purple, right? The other day it was brown, but I was at an angle somewhere up here. The angle had this bright light, and this other stuff was going on, and it was this really cool, like silvery brown. It looked really awesome. And I just noticed that he's continually painting. Like every location in the world, every moment of the day, the clouds are changing, the colors are changing, the wind is moving stuff. I mean, it's just endless painting. And then you go out in the universe and you look at these star clusters and galaxies, you're like, it's like a painting. It's like, that doesn't have to be bright pink and orange. God just said, black owl. You know, nebula. So whatever's doing that is not my thought process. I can't handle like one painting, much less the universe every second. But that his ways are definitely higher than my ways. But that's what I think that means. By higher, it doesn't just mean like more lofty or better or bigger, but it like means the highness of the heavens, like which is this infinite, gigantic expanse of stuff. And everything's so interconnected. It's so crazy to me, like everything. Like the way the universe works, there's this expanse. Okay, so you've got these stars, solar systems, galaxies, right? Throughout this mass, I've been talking about hundreds of thousands of galaxies, millions of galaxies, this just endless universe, with this infinite nothingness between them. And the other day I was thinking about that, like people. Yeah, I have not dropped acid this morning. I do no substance. But think about this. Like, so Andy is infinite. Like, he's got a soul. He's with God. God's spirit is with him. I mean, this huge, crazy thing. His whole life, everything about him is a really big deal, and it's eternal. And then Bobby, same thing. Whole different person, whole different set of stuff. And me said, and in between us, there's no soul. So there's this infinite space, like galaxies in the universe, like as people. Like I said, you know, no substances. I'm just saying that there's this echo. It's like our being having a body, a physical body, and a soul, and a spirit, and the Trinity. It's like these echoes of things. Anyway, And that's my one billionth of a percent of understanding God. Like that, like it doesn't really exist, but it's like, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. As you know, like random people send me random messages and questions all the time. And I had this one girl that I taught back at Manitou High School. And she's in her 20s now. And she's got all these questions. She's having a lot like a religious experiences and trying to figure it out. And her group of friends is not those people. And she's coming from a background that was religious. And then she had this like teenage angst break, and now she's trying to come back around and she's trying to figure it out. So she asked me these random questions. I'll get this bizarre like Facebook message about whatever at random, and I'll try to help her any way I can. And she asked these questions about sort of how the Bible works, or you know, how does prayer work. And this is the type of explanation that I like to utilize, because it's something that people can understand. But we're talking about how the Bible's alive. So in the middle of her like distance from God, you know, black lipstick time frame, right, with her pseudo witch friends and all of that kind of stuff that's so available around here. She read the Bible and found it very disturbing. There's all this evil, bad stuff in the Bible. So I was trying to explain to her that she needs to go, now that she's having more religious experiences, getting closer to God, praying and things like that, she needs to go back and look at some of that stuff, because she's going to discover that it doesn't read the same. And the reason is the Bible's alive. So I was trying to explain to her, I said, I know it's going to sound weird, but it really is. So I'll go to the Bible, to a passage that I know, and I'll read it, and it'll be different. It'll have a different impact on my life. It'll mean something different that day. It's like it's living and it's changing. It's not changing, but but our inability to understand it is. And I said, because it's a spiritual thing, you need a spiritual guide to help you read it, right? To really understand it. So if you have the Holy Spirit helping you, he feeds in knowledge and understanding. However, and this is a theory of mine, but I think it's accurate, other spirits can do the same thing. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, but you have a darkness spirit with you, also helping you interpret, and now it becomes bad. So I said, you have to divorce yourself from all of that stuff and escape it all and get with the Holy Spirit and pray and get back in the Word, and you're going to see the wonders and the glory of it. And this is sort of what this is talking about. His Word goes forth. Now, this is God saying something. God says, let there be light, and there just is forever all this light. There's just light everywhere, right? And it's so the point is that the rain, how the rain and the snow work, and how they come down, and it's apparently random. It's not exactly random, but it's apparently random. It just rains one day, but then that rain comes down, and what it does is feed these crops, and now stuff is growing that we can eat. It's this miraculous, crazy thing that's going on with the whole world, the way it works. It's just miraculous and crazy. But God is saying, that's how my word works. I'm not just going to randomly throw out something like the Bible or like a commandment or whatever it is and have it just be meaningless. It's going to fall on the earth, and it's going to water things. It's going to create things out of it. Which is it's good that that follows the my ways are not your ways thing, because we don't really comprehend how that would work, because that doesn't work. I don't say grow and the tree grows, right? But, you know, I can go out there and water it with God's water and water God's tree and pray about the tree and the tree will grow. But it has nothing to do with me. So finishing this last passage here, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in a singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay, so we got to process the poetry here. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. Okay, so this is the people that are believing. They've been abundantly pardoned. They're understanding that his thoughts and ways are not their own. They're eating the good stuff. His word is feeding them and watering them. And after all of that, they go out with joy. They're led by peace. And the mountains and the trees and all this stuff are singing and stuff. And that seems like very Disney, right? But what it is your understanding. So when you look at you can look at the world and go, wow, that's a really interesting scene. Or you can look at the world like I was talking about earlier and go, God's in charge of every leaf. How many ants are there? Oh, no. Right? You can get it. So when you're going out from that covenant with him into a world, you're getting the beauty of it. You're seeing the clouds. And like I told you guys, this whole thing about God being a painter in the sky and all that, I don't know how long I've been thinking that, but I got pulled over. I think I told you I got pulled over by the cops one time because of that. I never tell you that story. I'm driving down the highway. The sky is unbelievable. There's like, I mean, it's like, it's just unreal. The oranges and the pinks and everything. And I'm just like, and I'm in the left lane on the highway on I-25. And I'm just like, just in awe. And I look in, and all of a sudden I hear, whoop, and I look up, and there's my lights are on behind me, and I pull over. And the cop says, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "You're in the left lane. I'm coming up behind you. I got my lights on. You need to get over. You need to get over anyway because you're going slow." And he's like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "Look." Like, I'm looking at the sky. He's like, "What are you talking about?" I'm like, "Look." So the cop's like, you know, in my window. And I said, "I'm just looking at the sky. It's unbelievable." And he said, "What are you talking about?" I was like, "Look." And he goes, "Oh, my God." I'm like, "Yeah. Isn't that awesome?" He's like, "Yeah, this is going to be a warning. Look, don't look at the sky. Wow. Don't look at the sky and drive in the left lane. Like, pull over and look at the sky." I'm like, he's like, "Go ahead, just stay in the right lane and don't stare at the sky while you're driving." I'm like, "Yes, sir." That's a true story. He's like, "Wow." It was one of those amazing days. I used to have to drive to Fountain. We temporarily lived in Fountain, which was a really bad idea. And we had to drive back and forth. And it was on my drives to Fountain that I would see these incredibly. And I saw this one giant cloud that looked like it was the mothership. I called it the mothership because it looked like it was a cloud covering a giant spacecraft. And I'm like, "The mothership is here. Watch it very carefully." And my family still makes fun of me whenever I see a big cloud. They talk about the mothership. But anyway, but that's what it's like. It's like you're getting this part of this whole God, like as a creator thing, as an artist thing. You're like getting this little snippet of God, and you're just like, "Wow." Like, everything is a plan. Right, like that mountain is one of the only mountains like that. I mean, there's not a lot of solo mountains. You notice if you go west, it's all chains of mountains, beautiful, amazing chains of mountains. To have a solo mountain just kind of sitting in the middle, just bang, giant mountain. That was purposeful. Did it create Colorado Springs? Probably. Did it create all the ability for everything that's happened? Just think for a minute about Colorado Springs and about all the like Christian NGOs bases, whether it's Navigators, Focus on the Family. I mean, you understand what I mean? Like Colorado Springs is created as a destination location, and then all these things are done here, all the way up to like Mario Murillo or whatever. It's like, is that why that mountain is there? Like a beacon? Is that random? So it can't be random, but that's what this is talking about. Thinking like that instead of thinking like, oh, cool mountain. You know, it's really random. This all happened like this. But instead of thinking like that, thinking God has really set this thing up, man, drawing everybody here to this area. Now, if Pastor Todd thought that, I'm sure he has, but if Pastor Todd thought that, he'd be like, wait a minute. But that means Radiant has been built in the middle of all that. So it's like part one, part two, part three, part four. Here's part 74A or whatever. Radiant Church is now in a position to impact that's been built by all of that. That doesn't seem random to me, but I can't get my head around it. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But it's the concept of understanding that. So now, when you go forth with that covenant, that peace, that knowledge, that little snippet, now the mountains and hills are breaking forth and singing to you, right? And what's breaking forth and singing in the Bible? That's worship, right? It you can see the mountain worshiping God. If you can get your head around all of that craziness I just said, right? Is that concept of him building a beacon, pulling people in it, and then growing all that stuff out of it. I have no idea how many people have been saved out of Colorado Springs, but I'm betting it's hundreds of thousands, possibly millions. I'm betting that people came out of bases here for whatever NGOs and went all over the world and all the churches that are here and the tent. I mean, there's 3,000 at one tent. So anyway, so that's the trees of the field clapping their hands, right? The thorn shall come up instead of a thorn. So in other words, you're looking at the world and you're noticing the positive, wonderful things. There's positive and wonderful things happening. Do thorns exist? Yes. Roses also exist. How do you give roses as a present or hold on to a rose? You just got to be careful. The rose has thorns. The rose is, you know, ostensibly the most beautiful flower. I mean, a lot of people think that, right? You want a rose. You want to give a dozen roses to somebody. That's okay. You just got to be careful. Now, you don't toss the rose to anybody. You know, have some roses. Get it off my face, right? You say, here is a beautiful rose wrapped in swaddling clothes, right, for you. You know, this is just our way. So there is cypress trees. I like the fact that they mentioned cypress trees. I'm a big fan of cypress trees and myrtle trees. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. Now, this is the last piece, and we're almost done today. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. Now, this is written in an odd way, right? For an everlasting sign shall not be cut off. So you've got all this amazing stuff happening, and you're getting it. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. That's an unusual sentence. For an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So this is for a name. For what name? Well, it's a bunch of possibilities. There's for the name of the Lord, for his name. This is your reason, among many reasons, but your reason to glorify his name. You're understanding more about his name. His name, you know, there's many names, but his name is I Am. So understanding that, you're understanding more of I am. It's like you have a mountain, it's a random mountain. But if you start to think about all the stuff we just talked about, then you're getting more of the I am out of this. Like, that's him. You know, those buildings, those trees, all that stuff is him. He is. It's not just random. There's a reason that one of the tools of the enemy when talking about stuff, and you guys know that I'm a scientist, I love science, but that tool of that battle, that it's not a real battle, it's an untrue battle, but the idea of this randomness creating things. It appears random, so it's not inaccurate because God can do what God does. But the appearance of randomness is used by the enemy as a trick because it all appears random, but none of it is random. Not even the first leaf or the first ant is random. And that is one of the concepts that we have to get our head around for I am. Because it means everything is. Because if he is, and he is everything, then everything is. Does that make sense? So it's a big concept. Philosophically, it's big. But it's sort of the opposite of random. And then there are free will choices being made. So there is a random element in the mix. And he's on top of all that too. So all the random, because all the people can decide what they want. They got free will. The biggest, weirdest discussion that there is to have, in my mind, is the concept of sovereignty and free will existing together. Because God is sovereign, everything is organized, but also free will. So it's also totally random. It's like, how does that work? And that's in my mind, that's one of the toughest, biggest, and greatest mysteries and questions of the whole thing. It's how does free will and God's sovereignty and plan work together? And my concept of it is the word infinite. So I was asked to explain that at university one time. Oh my goodness, you guys. Can you explain, professors, right? Can you explain how God can have a plan and know it, what's going to happen, but also we can have free will and make decisions? Yes. Yes, I can. This is what I came up with, you guys. This is what I came up with. I got up. I went to the board. Okay. And I said, okay. Imagine this. Imagine that there's a decision. And if I got one that works, that's good. Let's say you're here, and you're going down a path, and you make a decision. Right? And it splits. And then each of those has decisions, and each of those has a decision. Now, let's say every single person is doing that. Right? And let's say that every single decision you can make is on this map. And let's say that every single person is on this map. This is an infinitely gigantic thing. Infinite decisions matter to infinite people, right? Now, imagine that God is infinite. Therefore, he can see every single one. But my theory is that God is so infinite that the concept of infinite is real. I can't fully comprehend infinite because I'm finite. But infinite people, infinite decisions for infinite number of times. We can't possibly get our head around it, even in our own life. Think about all the decisions I made in high school. And the fact that there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ramifications of each of those. But God can. Maybe one of the ways his thoughts are different or his ways are different is that his ways, our way is a decision. I go left or right. His way is an understanding of what happens if I go left or right. If I go left, I now have to make another left or right. If I go right, I now have to go another left or right. And he knows the ramifications of if I go left or right again, forever. Every decision ever for every person ever. He knows. So That way, that way, I still have free will. I still make decisions. He's just tracking the ramification of that. He knows what's going to happen when I do that. Therefore, he knows what that looks like. But I still had a choice. There was a choice out there in the universe, by the way, where Jesus said no. This is my final statement of the day. There was a choice where Jesus could have said no. In the garden, crying blood, you know, just sweat and blood, he could have been like, this is too much, man. This is too much. I think I'm going to go marry Magdalene. And we're going to settle down in Magdala because she's named after the town because she owns it. She's really rich. And that's going to be awesome. We're going to have a bunch of kids. And Peter and John, everybody can drop by. We'll hang out. We'll have like a barbecue by the water. That's a much better plan. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I think something like that, maybe not those details. Okay. But something like that. It was a choice he had to make. It wasn't random. God the Father didn't force Jesus to go die. You have to. I'm sending you down there to save everybody. You have to do it. He became a person, gave up godly practice, and had a choice to make. We're lucky. We're blessed. He made the choice to save us. He could have been like, pass. Have you seen these Romans? They're stabbing me with stuff. No, I'm not doing that. Like he said it himself. Any moment I could just call legions of angels, wipe these people out, and keep on rolling. But that wasn't a decision he made. So these decisions, this free will, which is what he took on, because God's ways are different ways. Whatever God is doing is not the free will plan that we have. It's some God thing that I don't understand. But our thing is free will and decisions. We have to make a decision. That's why they call it, when you get saved, a decision. If you made that decision, right? Because we get those choices, which is what Jesus took on as a man. Part of that fully man was those decisions. So all that exists simultaneously with God knowing what's going to happen, which is really hard to explain to a room full of college professors. Okay, but that was my best guess. He knows everything, so you make your decision. He knows what it's going to be because either one, he's going to be with you. Wow. Okay, let's thank him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh my goodness. Please forgive me if I get a little tongue-in-cheek or crazy. I'm pretty excited today. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for everything. Being with us and walking through your word with us and the choices and being there with us and all of them and knowing, you know, who we are, how you formed us, how you guide us and protect us. We're just so grateful, Lord. Thank you for this time together and everyone here. Bless the people here that would love to be here, but are out doing whatever they're doing in the summertime. Keep them safe. Make this a wonderful message today and a wonderful church service, and bring everyone in and touch people's hearts and have it be impactful on people and have them grow closer to you. We're so grateful for this chance to study your word and all these blessings and protections. I pray for special protection and blessing in all of our lives, in our families, in our businesses, in our finances, in our homes, in our hearts and minds. Just a blessing and a great protection for all everyone here and everyone that comes today. Bless them and protect them. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for all these things. We pray in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.